Glad for everyone who ventured out. It was cold this morning. And when we come to this time of the year, in this kind of weather, I find it very interesting how we seem to take different things into consideration. My wife and I were shopping yesterday, and a common question, not only this yesterday, but in the recent days, you know, what's the weather like? Is it getting cold? Is it snowing? And people make conversation like that. There's also an increase of care. You start thinking about your neighbors, you know, how are they doing? And, you know, just how are people surviving? And, you know, if the power goes out, you know, you're thinking, okay, so what would we do? How would we handle this? And an overall general awareness of the weather and also the dangers of the weather that we have in this type of weather. And I'd like to give that as my title this morning. What is your temperature? I think before we get started, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. And Brother Josh, would you lead us, please? Thanks. Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. We said it was cold. Did you know that you cannot make cold? You cannot make cold. You cannot make cold any easier than you can make dark. Light, heat have something very much in common. They have something very similar. The only way that you can make dark is you have to extract or eliminate light in a presence. You can take the light away, and it's always going to be replaced by darkness. In the same sense, you cannot make cold. You can take heat out of something, and it will cool, but you cannot make cold by simply making cold. You can only make it by taking heat. In fact, the heating system that we have here is working in reverse, basically, of what it is in the summertime, where you are taking heat out of the building and putting it outside. Right now, we are taking heat from outside and we're putting it in the building. And it's simply a transfer of units, of measures, we call BTUs, we call calories, heat, however we want to define that. And we're simply moving them from one place across the barrier into another place, and we call that climate control. I think that it is amazing how in scriptures, God is almost always represented as light or heat. And there are numerous references where God appears as a fire. The children of Israel look to the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. We have God in the very beginning of Genesis saying, in the beginning, and he made light first. Now I've often wondered, we consider the light, the sun and the stars and the other sources, but it wasn't till later on that he made the sun and the stars. But he made, there was light first. God is represented as that. As you, if you read the encounter of Moses in the wilderness and God appearing to him, Moses, how did he appear? He appeared to him in a bush that was simply burning. There was a fire, there was a light, there was an attraction there that was going. It was the presence of God. When he came down on the mount, on Mount Sinai, there was lightnings and there was smoke and there was a lot of heat and light. And we know that someday, when the Lord Jesus comes back, it's going to be in brightness. And there is a lot of beautiful typology. Jesus said that you're a city set on a hill. He also uses the analogy, can a man light a candle? Does a man light a candle and put it under a bushel? No, but he puts it out. It gives light, it gives heat to all that are in the room. We as mankind have a quest to measure things. God said in the beginning that, or after the time of Noah, he said that there's going to be summer and winter, springtime and harvest. But we as men have set out to make calculations on how to measure things. We have tape measures, we have thermometers, we have barometers, we have calibers, we have all kinds of ways of measuring whatever we're seeking to measure, and we always look for a standard to measure off of. And we look for absolutes, we look for standards to take any type of measurement off of that. And you know, the children, they wake up in the mornings now, and you know, they like, how cold is it? Well, they're going over to the thermometer that's over by the window, and they're looking at the thermometer, and they're saying, oh, it's minus, I don't know what it was, minus 3 at our thermometer, but some of our vehicles said minus 11. We had various readings, but it depends on where it's placed. But we're looking at a thermometer to gauge how cold it is. And that thermometer is set up on a standard of amount of heat in the atmosphere or in the object. If we were to take that down to what scientists tell us as absolute zero, I believe it's around somewhere around negative 452 degrees. Now, we had a wind chill of about minus 26, 27 degrees Fahrenheit. I actually can't comprehend negative 452 degrees. But that is what scientists will tell us is absolute zero, where there are no heat units in that, and we know also that, that I think that's impossible for us as humans to even get that. But it's what they've defined. So we may ask the question, I ask the question, what is your temperature? And we know that we're talking about this in a spiritual sense of what is your temperature spiritually? And in the same sense that we have units of measure, God has given us units of measure to desire, and I believe it's in each one of us, to desire to know what our temperature is. You may turn for a passage to Revelation 3, verse 14, and let's just turn back to Revelation 3. We're going to read actually several verses here. I'm going to start earlier. This might have been one of the first passages that came to your mind when I said the title. It's one that we oftentimes go to. In considering what our temperature is in our spiritual life. And I have a couple questions. I would like to ask the question, how do we know what our spiritual temperature is? Second question is should I care what my spiritual temperature is? Third question, does God care what your spiritual temperature is? And the fourth question I'd like for us to consider is, what should we do about it? In Revelation chapter 3, you can turn there. We're going to start reading in verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, and the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increase with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness does not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. As we look here at the church of the Laodiceans, we see a big problem. They were deceived. In fact, not only were they deceived, they were self-deceived. I may come to Matthew and say, Matthew, I'm a really good mechanic. And you don't know me until now. I just met you. I'm a really good mechanic. I can fix your car. And if you just bring your car over to me, I'll fix it up. Joshua may have had some experiences with me. And he knows that the last time he did that and he brought his car over, there was a trunk load of spare parts that were unnecessary that came back. And there was quite a few parts installed, quite a few more parts removed. And the car really didn't run. So I can deceive Matthew. And Matthew can say, okay, sure. Well, my car needs some work. My car needs some work. I think about bringing it over. And I can deceive you, Matthew. And I can make you think that I know something that you don't know that I don't know. Now, Josh can come to your aid, and after I leave, he can come say, Matthew, I just got to tell you something. Look, Brother Marcus may be a fine fellow, but he's not a mechanic. He's not a mechanic. And it probably won't work when you get the car back. Now, he helped you understand the situation, right? But what are we going to do about the fact if I think I'm a good mechanic? I can do it. I can do it. I know how to fix your car. Yes, I know exactly how to do it. How are you going to help me? You see, brothers and sisters, when we are deceived in ourselves, there's not much hope. There's not much hope for us. How are we going to understand that we are deceived? The church of the Laodiceans, they said, we're rich. We're clothed. We don't need anything. We're warm. And they were a little bit warm. They had lots of things in place. They had lots of things going. They were busy. And yet God says, I know thy works. How are we today? And we can talk about this thing. There's a lukewarmness that we're going to look about at a little later. But now we're just thinking about cold. There's a very interesting phenomenon that happens when a person is succumbing to hypothermia. There's a very interesting thing that happens. They say many people, as their body temperatures drop and they are succumbing into body chill, body cold, that the brain actually starts getting confused. Many people have been frozen to death, undressed, because they started to think, I'm warm, I'm cozy, it just feels so good. And maybe they feel hot and they take the clothes off because it's like, I'm warm. I have never experienced this, but I'm told that people who are in that state do not realize. And if you were to tell them, no, you're freezing to death, they would argue with you and say, no, I feel great. And they're just moments from death. 2016, and this happens every year. There's many, 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 many stories. There was a man in Pennsylvania that was experiencing just about the temperatures that we were experiencing last night. I think it was minus 4 degrees. He had been to his friend's house. Unfortunately, had had a few drinks, and he decided he was going to walk home. His name was Justin Smith, 26 years old, had his life before him. He walked home, and in that walk, he succumbed to cold. Fell down beside the road. When his father found him later on, he was cold, he was blue, his heart had stopped pumping. And they took him in, hauled him in, thawed him out, and amazing things happened. You know, sometimes if you're cold, so cold, your brain is actually preserved, because 30 days later, he did wake up. He had lost a number of his extremity body parts. But he lived today to tell the story and to realize that he was saved from a very, very near death. But did he realize he was freezing when he was freezing? No, he did not realize that. To him, he was oblivious of that. So it's a really sobering question. Here this morning, what about us? What about us? Are we blind? Are we miserable? Are we poor? Are we naked? And don't even know it. How can we know? How can we know? When we are in that, Charles Spurgeon said this quote about spiritual thermometer. He said, I know of no other better spiritual thermometer than to gauge the intensity, I would say fervor, of your prayer life. How is it with us? How is it with us? How's our prayer life? How's our Bible reading? Does it matter to you when truth is trampled on? Are you walking in a close relationship with God? Are you open to what God's telling you? The Sunday school discussion, I think, was an interesting discussion about ignorance and what we're going to be held accountable. And I wasn't sure what to say there, but I actually think we're going to be held accountable more for what we could have known than just what we even know. I think we're going to be held accountable for the opportunity that we had. And to claim ignorance of a situation is not bliss. To claim ignorance of your spiritual condition this morning or my spiritual condition this morning is not bliss or deferring the reality of what what judgment we'll face. I think it's a very sobering. We need to be serious about this. Now, we may ask the question, does God care? Does God care what your temperature here this morning is? Well, according to Revelations, he does care. He says, you're lukewarm, and I wish you were either cold or hot. Now, I want to be clear here. God is not saying lukewarm here and cold and hot is good. He's saying, I wish you were not lukewarm, but I wish you were not cold, but hot. God isn't saying two positives and one negative when he's saying this. It's very clear when you are cold that your heart is far from God. When you are hot and the fire is on you and in you, then you're hot for God, and that's what God wants. He wants a wholesale surrender, a wholesale buyout of him. In the time of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost came down upon men, it appeared as tongues of fire. Every one of the people that were anointed with the Holy Spirit had a tongue of fire on them. And even the time when, the term of burning in your heart, Jesus, when he was walking with the two men there on the way to Emmaus, and they realized that this was Jesus, they were like, well, did our hearts not burn within us when he was talking with us? And there was a light and a passion that is a part of this heart burning towards Christ and towards God. So God's not saying that I wish you were cold. He's saying I wish you were hot. But I would rather have you cold than lukewarm. And we're going to look at that just a little bit later, too. God is not interested in halfway obedience. What is the commandment that God gave? That thou wilt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, the scripture says. God is not interested in halfway obedience. He wants all-out obedience. God said in Isaiah 29, he also talked, Jesus talked about this. He talked about a people that draws nigh with their lips, but their heart, it's kind of cool. Their heart is far from me, Jesus said. They profess me with their lips. Yes, they know the right words to say, but their heart is not there. Now we ask the question, should I care? Should I care whether I am hot or cold? And we would respond, I believe, hopefully we would respond with a resounding yes, you should care. Why should you care? Because your eternal destiny, your eternal placement is hinging on whether you are lukewarm, whether you are cold, or what your true condition is. I think we should also care because unless our eyes are opened like the Laodiceans, we won't know our condition. We won't know it. God gave the counsel to the Laodiceans. He said, I counsel thee that thou would buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that shame of thy nakedness doth not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest hear. It was just made reference this morning, too, of this scripture that talks about Jesus talking in parables, that seeing those who don't understand that seeing they wouldn't see and that hearing they wouldn't hear. Our only hope in realizing our true condition is if our eyes are opened to truth. That's our only hope, brothers and sisters. That is our only hope in this. The problem with a lukewarm Christian is that there is some heat. a lot of things in the lukewarm Christian's life looks right. He may be a good dad. He may be a good church member. He may be doing many good works. But and there is some heat that is coming out of his life. There is some heat that's coming out of the life of a lukewarm person. So I believe we should care. We should ask God, God, open our eyes. Give us eye sight. Help us to see our true condition before you. Now I'd like to just consider, what should we do? God told the Laodiceans, he said, I counsel you to buy me a gold tried in a fire. Gold in a fire. Gold tried in a fire. He says, just right on down there. He says, whom I love, I rebuke and chasten. James talks about that. He talks about, I believe it's in James 1, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall come forth. That's not the verse. He shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord giveth to them that love him. I should. Yes, I was messing up with the verse earlier there. But yes, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Gold that is tried in a fire. The only way that gold is made pure from its natural source of coming out of the ground is if it's burnt with fire. The more that gold is heated, the more that you take the impurities off of the top, the more you clean that impurities off, the higher the heat, the purer the gold that is left. Heard a story, you've probably heard this story many times yourself, of a I believe it was a silver refiner that was asked, how do you know when you have gotten all the impurities out of the silver? And he simply replied, when I see my reflection perfectly in the silver. And that's the way God works with us. God is looking for his reflection in your life. And he's going to try you. He's going to try you. He's going to allow trials and temptations to come. Job talks about this. When I'm tried, I shall come forth as gold. And let's embrace the tests that come to us. Let's embrace the trials. Let's embrace the temptations that come to us, because they're here to try us and to bring us forth in pure gold. He says also, you buy of me white raiment. He says to the Laodiceans, you are naked. And just before that, they thought they were clothed. He said, you buy me white raiment. What is the raiment that God wants to give us? It is the righteousness. It is his righteousness that he wants us to be clothed in. He wants us to be clothed in his pure righteousness. He also says to the Laodiceans, I want to give you eye salve. I want to give you eye salve. And this is an eye salve that you're just going to go find on some health self-help on the internet. This isn't eye salve that you're going to find in some health self-help book. This is eye salve that is much more like what Jesus gave when he walked up to the blind man and he spit on the ground and he went down there and he got that clay and he took that clay and he smeared it on that man's eyes and he said, now you go wash. And all of us, if you've gotten dirt in your eyes, you know that might have felt really bad. But this is the eye salve that God is talking about. He is talking about, he wants to take us through those hard times because he wants our eyes to be opened. Jesus said to the hypocrites, And he says to us about when we're trying to help somebody else see, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. What are some other things we can do? I think God wants us to be fervent. He wants us to be fervent. Fervent in serving the Lord. Fervent in spirit. Just a few verses here. There's so many verses that we could read that talk about God, about the way that God wants us to serve Him. In Romans 12, verse 11, we have the phrase, not slothful in business, fervent in the spirit, serving the Lord, not half-heartedly, not part ways. 1 Corinthians 7, it talks about us in a, and not by this command only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind towards me, that I rejoice the more. Epaphroditus was commended for his fervent laboring of love and his fervent prayers for the church. We are told to love God out of a pure and out of a fervent spirit. I believe some other things. You know, God says to the Laodiceans, I know thy works. Sometimes we over-spiritualize reality in our lives. And we want to eliminate the things we do. Brothers and sisters, I believe that it's very important what we do. Our doing can never be on our own strength, though. Our doing needs to flow out of a heart that is after God. Our doing needs to flow out of that. What kind of drive is in you? When you pray, it's a discipline. But when you pray, are your prayers for yourself or are your prayers for others? If you want to increase your spiritual understanding, your spiritual strength, start praying for others. I think we've all fallen into this habit sometimes of praying about our needs, our problems, our desires. Start praying for others. Make your life a prayer for others, and you will find that fervor, that fire burning brighter in your own life. Fasting is another one. So practical. Why is it so hard to fast? Have you ever noticed a connection I have between the amount that you fast and your spiritual strength? Have you ever noticed that? I have noticed that different times in my life. When I'm fasting on a regular basis, I have more spiritual strength, a more spiritual understanding. Obey what you know. You say, well, I don't know everything. Well, you don't have to know everything. But are you obeying what you know? Are you walking in the light that you have? Are you stop being a thermometer and start being a thermostat. On the devices over here on the wall, there are two numbers. One is just the temperature. And all it's doing is telling us right now what the temperature is right there. The other one is the set point. That's a thermostat, okay? So if the temperature isn't lining up and the temperature isn't where the thermostat says it should be, it turns the heat on. It turns the unit on to make heat and to bring the heat in. Well, sometimes in life we are tempted. Well, everyone around me is kind of cold or lukewarm. Why isn't everybody else doing things? I mean, there's so many needs. Why aren't we doing more? And it's easy to simply be a thermometer and say, well, it's kind of the spiritual temperature here in our church, here in the community, in our nation, whatever it is, and just to simply be a reflection of that. And all we are is just simply reporting, well, kind of chilly, kind of cold, or we're warm. Well, stop being just a thermometer and start being a thermostat. I remember years ago, I believe it was Brother Denny that preached a message with that, and I never forgot that. He just asked the question, are you a thermometer or are you a thermostat? Which one? And the thermostat does something about it. They engage. They engage in prayer. They engage in spiritual warfare. Nations, countries, towns have been turned to God because of people who have engaged and who have applied prayer and warred in a spiritual sense against the powers of darkness. I believe it's also important to be faithful. We have all heard of the second law of thermodynamics, which is simply all things tend to disintegrate. This candle is here burning, and it's burning, but as it's burning, it's consuming that wax. It always requires more effort to keep something burning, and Paul told Timothy to not neglect the gift that's given him. Paul told Timothy about his heritage that he was given from his grandmother and his mother, and he said, you take this thing and you maintain this thing and you keep it going. But you know, brothers and sisters, in our lives, it always takes more to keep something going. And if it's not continually fed, it's going to go out. So I think one of the things that we need to consider is watch the quality of your inputs. We know that applies to eating. What you eat is what you are. Last night I stoked the fire with a lot of green wood. I did it for the reason that I wanted to have a fire in the morning, because green wood burns slower. But there's something else about green wood, is it doesn't have the same heat. And I woke up early this morning and the house was starting to get cold. Now the fire was burning, and normally it works really well. In these outdoor wood stoves, you can about feed them whatever you want to, and they burn. But the quality of what I fed that fire last night was not the best. And in turn, it didn't put out the same heat. Brothers and sisters, what's the quality of what you're feeding your life? You can listen to music that's not ideal. You can read music, books that are not ideal. You can hang out with company and friends that may not be ideal. And it may seem like it doesn't really affect you that much. But I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, we are headed into a dire blizzard warning. There is one that is predicted. The world is growing colder out there all the time. And just as in a natural sense, the real test of what you're feeding, that fire, isn't tested until the nights like last night, and then all of a sudden it's really tested. The extreme temperatures are testing everything. They test your battery in your car. They test how well your water lines are buried. I mean, the extreme temperatures test everything. How well your house is insulated, and everything is tested. That's what we're headed for spiritually, brothers and sisters. I think that's why we need to realize that as the world is increasingly growing darker, we have the challenge. What is the material that we're feeding ourselves? What is the material we're feeding our families? What is the material we're feeding our fires? And if it's high quality material, it will stand the test and there'll still be a warm house. There's also the scripture tells us there's a fire coming. But I wanted us to think this morning, because it's something we're really facing right now. There's a freeze coming. The world is starting to hate God in a way that we haven't seen in our generation. And it's going to continue. Men will be lovers of themselves and not of God. They are going to be blasphemers. And the question I want us to take home this morning is your fire going to stand the test? Is your life going to be cooled down to just a lukewarmness? Or are you going to stay fervent and hot for God? Let's pray. Father, we desire that we would be strengthened in the most holy faith. We desire that you would continue to try us with fire. And that the closer we are to you, the source of all fire, the source of all life, the closer that we are to you and in your word and in your spirit and allowing you to try us, the more our fires will burn brighter and clear and pure for you. Father, I pray that you would bless each one of us as we go from here. That we would continually set our hearts to pursuing you. That we would continue to set our hearts to love you and to obey you and to follow after you, practically in every aspect of our lives. Father, we love you this morning. I pray that you would watch over us as we go from here, Father, that you would help us to be able to return safely home. And that you would watch over us, Father, as we face these outside elements, and that we would keep the fires burning physically and also spiritually, most of all in our lives, as we walk this journey of life. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.